Bob Seifert has the questionable honor of being partially responsible for my having served with the Navigators for a few years. He was doing a good job out there in Fresno, California, and they thought that he could knock the rough edges off of a country hick from Texas, and he tried for a while, and then he left and came to Dallas. So we sort of swapped out there, and we had some good times there. Norma Jean and Dee and Marquita and Ken Kirkling and a bunch of other folks there. Good time. My problem with time management is that I've been doing it enough years, and so have you. I almost feel like the guy who was 3.5 foot tall and somebody who sort of a basketball type player walked up to him and come in and says, your legs sure are short, and may have called him shorty, you know. He said, well, he says, that may be, but they've always reached the ground, he says. And so with time management. Now, you're working on improving, and I'm working on improving. Bob that prayed, you know, until Jesus comes. But part of what I went through is, my comment is I feel like God must have a belly laugh when I work on time management, because I don't think I know anybody that I think does a worse job on it than I do. That's the reason I keep getting opportunity to work on it, I think. Be that as it may, whatever I've been doing has been working, you know, for 60-some-odd years, and so has yours. And so, for whatever that's worth, be encouraged. While it can be better, and we're going to work on some of that, it could be worse. You're not behind bars at this point in time. Some of you may be in debt, but I hope at least they're not going to come for us during the next hour that we're together. The other thing, my wife is meeting with two or three ladies, and they're doing an observation, interpretation, application study on Genesis. And in reading through Genesis, struck by the fact that God created the heavens and the earth and the other sequence in there in Genesis 2. But when he got through with all that, what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. And I says, well, man, if God's omnipotent, why do you need to rest? And then you get back into the Hebrew there and find out that he didn't rest because he was tired, but he rested because he was satisfied, because he was pleased with what he had done. And I look at the rat race that if I'm not careful, I get caught up in, and some of you get caught up in. And I'm sure that the reason for it is because of a lack of priorities. I have some people in here, I'm sure, that are in sales, or have been in sales. Yes? And the old adage is that he who fails to plan, what's the rest of that?
Plans to fail.
Plans to fail. And I have this past week, and I'm disappointed, because what I had planned to do was give you what I've got another guy, and what I have done starting on Thursday a week ago is I jotted down from this day started at 6 a.m. what I did in 30-minute segments from then to the time that I went to bed, which this particular night happened to be 12:30. And as far as I'm concerned, the next day I started at 7:30 and shot out at 1:30. And the next day I started at 9:30. I just got to sleep in that morning. I don't know what was going on. I'm probably on the phone. And 12 o'clock, and 8:30 to 11 o'clock, and 8:30 to 1 o'clock, and 9:30 to 1 o'clock, and 9:30 to 1:30, and then we won't talk about last night. But
go ahead, tell them.
Somebody else will tell them. I don't have to tell them.
3:30. Yeah, those are like 15 minutes or 30 minutes.
These are 30 minutes, and that's what I am suggesting. I have seen them with 15, and I probably should, at this point in time, should give you your.
I had one of those once years ago. It was so embarrassing, I threw it away.
Well, I think Jim Downing is where I got my first one from, probably back at the Glen years ago. And I visited with an attorney that'll be here this afternoon from Denton. And he said he had done it for about 6 months. But, as I say, part of my frustration lies in the fact that in order for me to do time management, and therefore I think in order for you to do time management, what you've got to do is make a record of where you've been. You've got to start somewhere. And once you've figured out where you've been, then you're ready for your priority list, and then you're ready to plan the next week. Now, I suppose you could simply start and plan next week, but in financial statements and analysis of records, by and large, you know, you're looking at last year's or last month or last week or this month a year ago, and then where are we now? And where do we want to be? I think that's a part of the essence of planning. In the midst of all of that, let me give you, let me sort of split those. We've got more than we need. And but it starts with priorities. And
you've got two different. I got a different sheet
here. Got a different sheet on top?
Is that one?
I see. Well, we filed up there.
That's probably complete.
No, I imagine that the front sheet is on the second, is what I imagine. A good friend of yours assembled these. Won't call any names at this point in time. That one's missing the top sheet, except it's not. It's on the second sheet again, like the other one. We got a couple like that. The guy who assembled these cannot talk and chew gum at the same time, and that's what the problem is. You didn't get one at all? Here. No, you don't want to get it.
No, I want that one. Thank you.
Yeah. Hey, we got some extra. All right. Thank you, sir. Many of you have heard the story of the $25,000 secret that can revolutionize your life. And I have enough of those for each of you to have one. If you want one, I didn't make it a part of the handout. But the story is that one day, years ago, efficiency expert Ivy Lee was interviewing Charles Schwab, who at that time was president of Bethlehem Steel. Lee outlined his organization's service to Schwab and ended by saying, "With our service, you'll know how to manage better." "I'm not managing as well as I know how to now," said Schwab, and most of us can identify with that. "We don't need more knowing, but more doing. If you can give us something to pep us up, to do the things we already know we ought to do, I'll gladly listen to you and pay you anything you ask within reason." That sounded like a pretty good offer. "Fine," answered Lee. "I can give you something in 20 minutes that will step up your doing," in quotes, "by at least 50%. "Okay," said Schwab, "let's have it. I've got just about that much time before I leave to catch a train." And you can tell when he's leaving to catch a train that this was not written like yesterday or the day before. It would be a plane instead of a train today. And I, in remembering the story, I think I have told it as a plane story rather than a train. Lee handed Schwab a blank sheet of notepaper and said, "Write down the 6 most important tasks you have to do tomorrow, and number them in order of their importance. Now put this paper in your pocket, and the first thing tomorrow, look at item 1 and start working on it until it is finished. Then tackle item 2 in the same way. Then item 3, and so on. Do this until quitting time. Don't be concerned if you have only finished 1 or 2. You'll be working on the most important ones. The others can wait. If you can't finish them all by this method, you couldn't have with any other method either. And without some system, you'd probably not even have decided which one was most important." No one in there, which was most important. Which was the most important. "Do this every working day. After you've convinced yourself of the value of this system, have your men try. Try it as long as you wish. And then send me a check for what you think it is worth." In a few weeks, Schwab sent Lee a check for $25,000. with a letter saying, that was before our current administration and what's going on in the economy in the last 6 months, year, whatever. $25,000 a letter saying the lesson was the most profitable he had ever learned. In 5 years, this plan was largely responsible for turning the unknown Bethlehem Steel Company into the biggest independent steel producer in the world. And it helped to make Charles Schwab $100 million and the best-known steel man in the world. What worked for Charles Schwab can work for you, for me. The logic of this is simple. You can only do one thing at a time. If you try to do that one thing while worrying about the other jobs you can't do at the same time anyway, you'll take longer to do the job you're doing and get still further behind the eight ball. So always list the jobs you have to do in order of their importance and tackle them one at a time. Forget the others until you finish the one you're working on. So, as I say, I have one of those for each of you if you'd like. It's not a part of the other. But, as I say, time management for me over the years has consisted of finding out where I am, making a record, and as Bob says, some of them are 15 minutes. The thing that the attorney commented on, he says, and he had done it, I think he said 6 months. 6 weeks would be a real challenge for me. But the thing that he says, the thing that I found is I was wasting large blocks of time. And I think that's true for most of us. And this particular semester, I'm teaching 4 nights, and I asked for that. We offered a course in the daytime that has not been offered for about 4 years. And it made, so I now have one early morning there and the 4 nights. But, and I'm a night person to start with. You can tell that when I don't shut down till 12:30, 1 o'clock in the at night or 1:30 in the morning. And there are people who are day, early morning, day people, morning people, and there are people who are night people. And the important thing is to figure out which you are and try not to be a round peg in a square hole. Work when you, I think Walden Scott was a night people. And about time everybody else shut down. Bob Martin is a guy that you and I are acquainted with. And Bob is a night person. About time everybody else goes to bed, well, man, he's wound up like an 8-day clock. And you know some people like that. Well, by and large, they don't start very well at 4, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. And so that's sort of where we are. So we make a record of where we've been. We make our priority list, and then we plan the next week. And then we simply do that over and over and over again, working on refinements and changes and that sort of thing. And if you have a new baby in your house, if mother comes to live with you, father has a stroke, or the thousand and one other, you have a grandbaby, a thousand and one other things that can occur in your world, then fine, that will be a change. In most cases, it will not be permanent. It will be temporary. And so we adjust for it, but we come up with a principle called flexibility. And I'm not sure I always do it, but it's the statement coming back to, that's where I started, and I got involved reading to you about Lee Ivey and Charles Schwab. But the statement out of Genesis, and I talked with Downing for just a few minutes this morning. How many of you feel, in terms of where you are right now, what you're doing right now, that there is a time, first of all, at least every week, and then we'll ask, I'm going to say every day, but at least more than one day a week, 2 or 3 days a week, when you have done all that you plan to do, and you sort of push back, and I don't know what phrase to use, sit back and stop and smell the roses. How many of you do that at this point in time? I don't know how to rephrase it. The statement Downing made was that busyness goes on between my ears. John Crawford makes a statement. We tease with him about it. But John says the reason we don't do right is because we don't think right. And that sort of country. But I understand that. And that's right. And I'm not sure when it happens, but somewhere around 4, 5, 6 years of age, and we're not that concerned about it until we get to be 20-some odd, or a wife or a job or a new baby or something else. But I have more to do every day, and I dare say every one of you has more to do every day than you can get done. And if you went to 24 hours a day, you still wouldn't have enough time. And that's why we've got to prioritize. But the significance of God having created the world and set back with a sense of satisfaction, a sense of completion, a sense of having wrapped it up and put a bow on the top of it, and sort of a, hey, look at that. And I'm not sure I do that on a daily basis. I'm not sure I even do it on a weekly basis. I may run till I run out of gas, and I come in at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, and have a cup of potato soup or something else, and sit down in the chair for a minute, because you're not supposed to go to bed right after you eat, especially after you pass 50, 60 years of age. And next thing you know, I had developed a nodding acquaintance with whoever and whatever. Some of us spend more time sleeping in front of the one-eyed cyclops there, in front of the TV, than we do in the bed almost. But it's just run, run, run. Well, I think if we can get to the place where we plan it and execute it and realize going in that we're not going to get it all done. And it doesn't do much for your feeling of importance, but if I die tomorrow, Tarrant County Junior College will get along remarkably well without me. I doubt if they'll even hiccup, you know. They're all at the Junior College Teachers Convention in Austin. They sure enough wouldn't miss me today. But if you own a business and you come back to, you know, your family and finances and all the rest of that, then yes, if something happens to you, then it makes a greater impact. But it's almost the idea of, you know, what are you giving your life to? What am I giving my life to? So what I'm trying to get across is that I think there should be a time in your life, a time in my life, when you ask the question, when I push back and say I've done all that I planned to do. The garage still needs cleaning out. Leaves, some more leaves. We have a bunch of oak trees that still need to be picked up and raked up and what have you. But I hadn't planned to do that today or this week. And so I push back, and there's a sense of satisfaction, a sense of finish, a sense of end. And as I say, the people I talk to, the people I have talked to, unless some of you were not honest with us, are in that same category of not enough hours, not enough. And I use the idea of hats. And Bob is a husband to Dee, Dolores. He is a father, was more so than now, to Scott and daughter
Cindy.
And now he is a grandfather. He is responsible for the work of the navigators, 2-7 training, and I'm not sure what all else in the Dallas area. From time to time, because he se habla Espanol, he gets down to Mexico and works with 2-7 and training people down there. Lots of things to do.
That's why I'm here.
Beg your pardon? That's why you're here. Okay. All right. Look at your handout. Take a minute, if you will, and write out Matthew 6:33 in your own words. Somebody quote that for us. Anybody? What does it say?
The kingdom and its righteousness and all these things will be given to you as well.
Okay. But seek
first
his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things
will be given to you
as well. Okay? King James, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not much difference in that. If you can, change some words and jot down what you think that, what that means. Word of explanation, most of you are familiar with that. What is the all these things that are going to be added into you?
Food, clothing, daily.
Food and drink.
Clothing.
And drink and clothing. Doesn't say anything about a bass boat in there, does it? Okay, a couple of you, perhaps more. Read what you've written. Excuse me. Would a couple of you like to read what you've written?
I've written, live in and according to God's word, and all your needs will be met.
Okay. Somebody else.
Put first priority in your life the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit to make right choices in life. Be holy, and God will provide your food, clothing, shelter, and all your daily needs.
Make right choices. And you said put God's word first in your life. Okay? Anybody else have anything that's significantly different from that?
I took a lot of liberty. I said God, my relationship to him comes first, way above all else. Then and only then the rest of the stuff will fall into place. I eat, sleep, work, fundraising, church, people.
Yeah. I like the way you use the word stuff to play down the material things and use the word God to glorify the divine things.
Well, and the other thing that's significant is he used focus on relationship. Relationship.
Well, I picked that up years ago from my kids and they said, well, yeah, you're
going to
do this with us. You know. Or you got that other stuff.
Oh, wise man who can learn from his children. Yeah, that's great. Yeah.
I never forgot that.
No, no. Okay. Does anybody know Psalm 27:4? One thing. Have I desired of the Lord? And that will I seek after. That's King James. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that in there? Yeah. And inquire in his temple. David speaking. One thing. What? Dwell. Seek, dwell, inquire. Dwell forever. Luke 10, 39 and 42, especially it's a passage, are you familiar with that one? Mary and Martha, and Jesus had arrived, and Mary, I'm going to say sat down to worship, I'm not quite sure exactly what the scripture says there, and Martha was concerned about the fact that the table wasn't set. And the potatoes hadn't been mashed. And the gravy hadn't been made. And came to the Lord and says, 41, Lord, bid her that she help me. Carest thou not, or that idea? And the Lord said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with many things. And 42 is the one I have underlined. Mary hath chosen that best thing. And it shall not be taken away from her. And that's sort of what Bob was saying, again, in terms of relationship. And I think the other thing, where this is not a session on quiet time, but when I get too busy to spend time with God, the rest of my life seems to go down the drain in a hurry. I don't know whether that happens with you or not. Why? Because it's improper priorities. It is failing to put first things first. Now, what is my setting aside of time and sticking to it, sort of come what may, in terms of time with the Lord? It's priority, yes. First. And there. The Philippians 3, 13 and 14, have it written down, but I do not remember that one. 3:10 we know. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. If by any means I might be made a...
Brothers, I do not consider myself yet...
Oh, yes. Okay. So David talks about one thing, and Paul in Philippians talks about one thing. And he says, I haven't arrived yet, not home free. But this one thing I do, Tab, Don Tab, a friend of ours from way back when, made the statement, this one thing I do, not these 40 things I dabble in. And if I'm not careful. When Schwab talks about the list, and he only started with six, he and Ivy, and work on that one, what is your tendency? What is my tendency in terms of work? As opposed to the difference between the urgent and the important? What is my tendency? What is your tendency?
Urgent to the important temporarily.
I wind up doing a bunch of little stuff. So I have, I got something done. Well, have you started on your workshop? Well, no, but I got all this other stuff out of the way. Well, what about the workshop? Well, I'll do that tomorrow. Ken is involved in sales. Some of the rest of you are. If you don't see the people, have you had anybody call you on the phone and say, hey, Ken, I need some coverage? How long have you been in the business? How many months? Huh? 8 weeks? Well, that's still short. It just doesn't happen that way. He was involved in EE last night, part of the reason we came up early this morning. How many of you have had somebody knock on the door and say, hey, I'd like to trust Christ. Could you help me? No. The Great Commission says go, not sit and wait for them to come. And so... All right, in the Psalm 62:5, my soul, you know it?
Within my soul, O God, let thy expectations be from him.
And boy, that last part, expectations from him. Wait only, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You guys in Oklahoma may not have that problem. In Texas, we have a new. And I am amazed at the people at the college. We have a thing called the lottery in Texas. And I am amazed at the number of believers. Well, I just buy a chance every time I buy gas, you know. The good book says wealth gotten by vanity. And by and large, the people who won the lottery, check with them 6 months a year, and they may have divorced their wife or vice versa. Castleberry, our mayor in Denton, has not done that. But by and large, if they don't, one of the reasons you can make a mistake with your kids in giving them too much, too easy, is they get the idea there's a free lunch. That is not my experience. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And if you don't work for it, and plan for it, and save for it, and sort of grow with it, then if it's suddenly dumped in your lap, I have an in-law who, his father died, and his mother, and a rich aunt, and he wound up with $60,000. He had a Radio Shack franchise, and he and his wife were working on it. May have been in Henrietta, not far from here. May have been Henrietta, Oklahoma. Surely not Troy Aikman's hometown. But anyway, wherever it was. And so with this $60,000, he decided he'd get another one. Except he didn't have him and his wife to put in this other store. And so as a result, he lost his new store and his old store and his $60,000. And you say, well, that was a poor decision. Yeah. But $60,000, you can't live off of it. But boy, it sure helps if you've got a monthly interest check coming in from that. It's sort of like having retirement from the government or something else. And then you can add to that. You can build on it. All right. You'll have to ask John. That's not one that I... I think what it says is wealth gotten by vanity. Jot it down and we'll look it up over coffee break. Now, this... look at the next to the last sheet. How many of you have done the 2-7 series all the way through? Side to side for... Yeah. Okay, that's what I thought, maybe. Look at next to the last sheet back there. This is where we're headed. If a picture's worth 1,000 words. And I've seen this, I've heard it most of my life. And you will see, one sheet further back, you'll get the acknowledgement there. Right down here, where it says note on the sheet preceding that, the preceding information and that following, circles priority, was taken from sessions 9 and 10 of the Navigator 2-7 series, Course 2, The Growing Disciple, pages 61 through 67. Now, what you see on the checklist back here on page 1 is what you see in the circles up here. The Christian adult in his relationship to God. We just went over Matthew 6:33. That's large enough you can see that. And so we have prayer and quiet time. If God says it, I need to do it. Obedience. Bible study. Scripture memory. Fellowship. We get lots of fellowship. We don't get quite as much Bible study and scripture memory. I guess we could if every time I saw Seifert or he saw me, he said, let me check your verses. Evidently, Dawson used to do that on a fairly regular basis. And then we could have fellowship after we'd reviewed our verses. All right, look back at the first sheet again, and we're into item number 2. You can look at that while you're there if you want to, in terms of family. And we're into the Ephesians passage, 5:21 through 6:4. But responsibility checklist, and that's what, how am I doing in that area? We're going to have a summary at the end, and we can go back to that. family, you want to look at Ephesians 5:21 through 6:4, and take a minute and list the 5 groups mentioned, and the 1 or 2 words of instruction to each. You may get 4. I may be stretching it to get 5. Because he has failed to say, I care for you. I will take care of you. And so, love. And the other one, out of verse 31, I may be stretching that. But for this cause, and I guess Swindoll is the guy who's made the most of that one. But what?
Unite.
Well, unite. What past that?
Leave
and cleave is what Swindoll has made a federal case out of. But Mama loves me. I'm Mama's boy. Or Daddy's girl. Be nice to them. But leave and cleave. I don't think there's a house made big enough for both, particularly during the early years of your marriage. You may survive that when they get to be 60, 70, 80, or have to. Leave and cleave. And then we have some instructions for the wee ones. What are they supposed to do? 6:1, they're supposed to what? Obey. And 6:2, they're supposed to what?
Honor.
I'm not sure. How many of you, Bob's looking at grandparents, how many of you think that you are currently honored? I'm not sure what word to use there in addition to that. Revered, perhaps, honored by your children. Okay, great. Some young and some not so young. That's great. I had not given any thought to that. So, okay. And then the last one, when he talks about fathers, it gives us a knot in there. What is it we're not supposed to do? Exasperate or provoke. But what are we supposed to do?
Train the instruction of the Lord.
Yeah. King James says nurture. And nurture, I think, comes from the breastfeeding of a mother with an infant. But it's close. It's intimate. It's not by remote control. It's not through a babysitter. It's not using the electronic babysitter called the TV. Nurturing. And admonish, the 6-4. All right. Then, what with my family, what do? I pray for it. I don't want to show hands. But how many of you pray for your wife on a regular basis? How many of you pray for your children on a regular basis? It's not too early at 6 months, 2 years, 6 years to begin praying for a wife or for a husband, a godly wife and a godly husband. Why? Because most of them floating around there are not godly. And it may be tough to live with a godly woman, much less an ungodly one, or vice versa. I didn't put anything down besides love. Well, I say I didn't. I guess I did too, didn't I? Love. Say it. Show it. Communicate it by touching. Communicate it by touching. Marquita does a super job with that, with our son. He's 31 now, still single. The circle that you had there simply says financial responsibility. And the first time I wrote it as show financial responsibility, thought there ought to be a verb in there. Then I got provide finances, and not only provide them, but what? Allocate them. Which may have to do with the budget. How many of you keep some kind of a budget? I think you're ahead of me at this point in time.
You didn't say live by.
Yeah. Beg pardon? Oh, I see. Live by. All right. Touche. Yeah.
Make a budget every year.
One way to avoid that, just make the budget consist of your entire outlays. In other words, your indebtedness. And provide for the indebtedness.
At 62, my parents, I was born in the Depression, born in 31. And so the value system I picked up from my parents was a Depression value system. And we raised chickens and ducks. And, you know, if we want to have chicken for dinner or whatever, then we get that long wire, you know, and catch one by the foot there. And then we get a hold of them, and then we give them the old shake, rattle, and roll there. And then they'd hop around there, and then we'd get to scalding water, and they'd pick them and dress them, just like do with pheasants when we go up to Kansas pheasant hunting, that sort of thing. But I have never bought anything on credit in my life, with the exception of a house. And I didn't have $30,000. And, you know, well, why? Well, my first car was given to me. That was in 1948. I graduated from high school. That may have been later. That may have been 50. Probably was 50, 51. And it was a 1928 model Dodge that I acquired 20 years after the fact. Wooden spoke wheels, mechanical brakes. And boy, you learn resourcefulness. Woo-wee. Everybody else got hydraulics. I was coming down Oak Street. Had been working at the coke plant all day. Working all day, 3 days a week, going to school 17 hours, the other 2 days a week. And coming down there, and all of a sudden everybody just locked them up. Well, there's cars parked on both sides. There's only two lanes. And, you know, I would have gotten stopped about the end of the red barn down there. I would have had my radiator and their rear end and everything else. And I had downshifted. I had put my brakes on. I had pulled on the emergency brake, and I felt like I was on ice, you know. If anything, it was greased, and I was going faster. So I simply whipped over in the other lane, you know. The light had changed, but it wasn't here. And about three car lengths up, I got her shut down, got her stopped. Well, the people came up, you know, what are you doing in my lane? I said, if you only knew, brother. Yeah. But you learn resourcefulness. But my first car was given to me. It was 20 years old, 21, 22 years old. And then we sold it, you know, about the time it became a collector's item. Hindsight's always better than foresight. But and on the house. Now, again, I was older than most people when I bought my first house. But my message on that is shop for credit. Shop for credit. Shop for credit. Shop for credit.
What are you trying to say?
You know what interest is? Interest is the price of money. And it's not all the same price. So, I talked to two institutions in Dallas, two institutions in Fort Worth, one in Decatur, one in Gainesville, and three in Denton. And I got a 7.5% loan. Last 7.5% money for a long time. The going rate was 7.75%. And so I walked in the man. I said, I'm looking for a 7.5% loan. He said, I'm 7.75%. And I said, well, I'm asking for 7.5%. He said, well, he says, 0.25% really doesn't make that much difference. I says, great. Submit and reverence and all that other stuff in there. All right, I'm chasing rabbits. Provide finances and allocate finances. We got down this past year, and the balance on that $28,000 house, I think it was a 25-year loan. And the other thing that I got in that was no escrow account. I told him, I said, I'm a big boy. You know, I'm able to handle my finances. And out of the seven institutions I talked to, I may have counted more than that, two, four, and I just talked to seven. I must have miscounted. Maybe been one in Dallas and one in Fort Worth. I handle that separately. And if you're an escrow company and you have to choose between having a little too much, I'm the escrow company, if I have to choose between having a little bit too much of your money or not quite enough to pay your taxes and insurance, which way do you think I'll go on that? Take it out of my pocket and pay your taxes and insurance? Never happened. But anyway, the balance got down below $10,000. I think I didn't have the 28.6, I had the 7, and that's part of the reason we qualified for the 7.5%. But I got down below 10, I'm paying 7.5%, and I'm earning 4, or 4.5, or 5. Well, I'm not very smart, but I can figure out the difference between 4 or 5 and 7.5, so I paid it off. And, what did I say? The other thing that was involved, we talked about the escrow account, and these people came out to look at my house. It was being built. And did not approve the loan. So I went back to see the president of the savings loan. And I says, I'm not sure anybody's ever done this before. May never do it again. You may resent it. I trust not. That's not why I'm doing it. But I says, that particular house has some cabinet work in it that you would find in North Dallas. And there's more to it than meets the eye. Is it possible that I could ask or you could ask your appraiser to go out and look at it again? I really would like to do business with you. The appraiser went out and looked at it again, approved the loan. And, we paid it off. So that has to do with priorities also, figuring out where you're going, what you want to do, and taking the time to do it. All right. Have fun times together. I have more difficulty with that. Now, we laugh a lot. Last year we worked on man-to-man time and shared some things with you, but we do, and we still do. But planning fun times together, I think Howard Hendricks still makes a statement that one of the finest things you can do together as a family. Do you know the answer to that? It's what? Camping out. Camping out. You got to get all that food together. Fight the flies and the mosquitoes, the dirty diapers, all the rest of that. Getting burned on the campfire, the running out of the Coleman stove and breaking the mantle in the Coleman lantern and all that. What's good about that? The fact that you're separated from the telephone and from the kids and from the one-eyed cyclops, hopefully, from the TV. Doubt if you're separated from the radio very far. And you learn to function together as a family. You learn to depend on each other. We're listening to the Seven Laws of the Teacher, that video that Hendricks has put out. And in that, is the story of taking his seminary students for the float trip down the Brazos. And he told them, be sure you lash everything in the canoe. It's always a possibility you might turn over. Yeah. He says, we had not gone 300 yards from where we put in. and four of our seven canoes had turned over. One of them had the gear lashed in it. So when they turned it back over, it was all there. He said, have you ever tried to sleep in a soggy, wet sleeping bag? This was probably Easter. But he says, it is a great learning experience. Great learning experience. He talked about a J-stroke. You know, and you practice that on the carpet, a J-stroke for a canoe. Yeah, I understand that. They get out there in the current, you know, and they're going sideways and around. It's terrible. Why? Because you've gotten out of the theoretical and into the real world. And suddenly you have their attention. Suddenly you have their attention. All right, I'm off on a tangent again. Encourage each member, son, daughter, wife, whatever, spiritually. If they're having a quiet time, if they only have one a month, try to figure out when and say, hey, I'm so proud of you. Did I see you reading your Bible this morning? Man, that makes Dad feel good. And so on down the line. Affirm each member in terms of they look nice. Because especially for teenagers, you know, if they look like Miss America, they still think that their hair was too long or their teeth weren't straight or their nose was too long or their makeup wasn't straight or they weren't wearing Rocky Mountain jeans or something else. Affirm them. Take time, make time to talk, listen to each. Express appreciation to and for each member. I'm so glad that you're a member of our family. One of the things I still tell my 84-year-old mother, you're a very special lady. I'm so pleased that you're my mother. I'm proud of you. Does an 84-year-old need that? I think so. I still need it. You still need it. And boy, in the world in which we live, we don't get much of it. The kids, you know, the master of the cut down. For a fat girl, you sure don't sweat much. Ha, 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 ha. Is that funny? No, it's not funny. Where'd you get that coat? Did you get that down on Deep Ellum somewhere? Where'd you get that Goodwill? Is that funny? No. But it's the sarcasm. It's the humor of the world. And by God's grace, I'm not going to buy into that. The guy called from California. Two of them last night. One of them from Missouri. He's coming in tomorrow. And we'll see him for lunch, I trust. Probably haven't seen him since I saw him at the Glen. But he came out of Percy Cresselius, and he called Percy to get our address. And Charlie Martin. And a guy out of that crew. I'll call him Bill, but not call him any more than that. But we were working with guys there, Percy and I and Roland DeLapp. And some other guys, Sunday school class, and we were doing work at the base there at Fort Leonard Wood and in the dorm there at Missouri School of Mines in Rolla. And so this guy, Bill, I was meeting with him for Bible study. And I said, Bill, you really ought to be sharing, passing this on to somebody else. Oh, okay. I says, what about old Gary? And he said, well, okay. And so we pray about Gary for a week or 10 days, whatever. And Bill come back and he said, I just really don't feel close to Gary. And so I'd say, well, what about Ken? And so, well, okay, we'll pray about Ken for another week or 10 days. He come back, I just really don't feel close to Ken. And I don't know how many guys we went through, three or four or five, you know, we ran out of a semester. And then Charlie and I were talking about the Glen after the fact, and Bill was the master of the cut down. Of the sarcastic remark. So his perception of not feeling close to the guys was accurate. He didn't feel close to them. And they wouldn't feel close to him. Somewhere along the line we've done more on hospitality. If somebody else comes to see you and brings their kids, whatever you do, don't criticize their kids. They won't ever come back. Now, you know, they may be holy terrors. But if God's Word, if you can get Mom and Dad into the book, it may take a while, but over time, they'll work on the kids. But don't you try to correct their kids, assuming that they're not burning the house down or something akin to that. I suppose that would fit. All right. Now, we've come through God first, family second. We're down to the job. We're going to Ephesians 6:5. That's a little shorter. Two groups mentioned in Ephesians 6:5. Beg pardon?
Slave and master.
Slave and master. And hopefully if we're not a slave today and a little more contemporary, what would they be called? An employee, I hope. An Indian and a chief. All right, that's the two groups. And the one or two words of instructions in that situation. What, I may be jumping the gun, but I think you guys have got that. As employees or servants, what are we supposed to do? Do what the boss says. But you don't understand that goony bird that I work for. He doesn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. He's still the boss. And the book says, you know, that I'm supposed to do what he says. Now, I may tell him, I said, boss, you probably already thought of this, but... and then make a suggestion. Sometimes that'll fly, sometimes it won't. But I'm to obey the boss as unto who?
God, Jesus.
As unto the Lord, as unto Christ. And not only am I supposed to do what he says, but I'm supposed to do it how? King James say that? Serve with what?
Fear and trembling.
Fear and trembling? I've got with good will as to the Lord versus men. Is that in there or did I make that up? Made it up. Okay, no. And masters? It says do the same things. I suppose that means... I'm not quite sure what same things mean there. Somebody else have a different version instead of same things? Masters, do the same things unto your servants? What does that say in somebody else's version?
Sincerity and authority.
Authority?
It says treat your slaves in the same way.
Does that have to do with equality? So I don't have to play partials, play favorites? That's probably what it is. Same thing, same way. A master's not going to obey his slave, I don't think. And so probably same way would be respect.
It says if you're serving the Lord.
Okay, that's right. Good. As you're serving the Lord. And then to the boss, if you don't shape up, what does it say about that?
Don't threaten them.
And why are we not to threaten them if we happen to be the boss or the supervisor? Who's riding herd on us? God is. You have a master in heaven. And so, what am I supposed to do on the job? If I'm being paid to work, what should I do? Work. Day's work for day's wages. Well, everybody else not doing that. Fine, you're not everybody else. Everybody else may not be a believer. Everybody else may not know about this verse, you know. This one I'm still having trouble with, being punctual. I spend time with an individual and late to class. Show warmth in your relationships at work. Keep learning and acquiring knowledge, education. Make excellence your goal. Tom Peters and Waterman, title of their book is what? In Search of what? In Search of Excellence. He's got some more thriving on chaos, and passion for excellence, and so on since then. Make excellence your goal. There's a phrase floating around, and I use it sometimes in jest in the classroom, but after doing this study, I think I'm going to drop it. The phrase is, good enough for government work. What is that? That's sloth. That's second best. It may be good enough for government work. Is it good enough for a believer in Jesus Christ? If it's anything short of excellence, I don't think it is. I don't think we want to give it a lick and a promise. Or however you say that. And be responsible. And I don't know what to say with that. Do the people you work with know they can count on you? And we demonstrate that day in, day out, or we don't. And then we've got Colossians 3, 23 and 24, and some of you know that. If somebody does know that, tell it. If not, they want to read it for us. And all things, whatsoever you do.
With it, all your heart is working for the Lord, not for me.
Do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not as unto men. And is that 24 also, or just 23?
That's 24. 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving.
Same idea. We're not serving TCJC or XYZ Corporation. We're serving the Lord. All right? God's desire in each of these verses. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. That's known as the, well, 18, it depends on where you want to start. That's known as the what? The great what? Great Commission. And we reviewed that a little in terms of go. What is, you know, Ephesians 4:11. What is Ephesians 4:12? And he gave some evangelists, what?
Apostles.
Apostles, prophets. I can't even get it right. Evangelists, pastors, teachers. I've got that part right. And what are they supposed to do in verse 13? 12 and 13.
Preparing people for works of service.
Yes. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry is King James again. And so that's Ephesians 4:12. In the 19 and 20, as opposed to 18, we're teaching or making disciples of all nations. We did not state that. Colossians 1:28 and 29, what does that say? Out of 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we... It's the whom we preach. And then the first part is what? Whom we preach is Christ. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man how, in all wisdom, and I'm off into Phillips, so that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. This is what I'm working at all day, every day, with all the strength that God gives me. That's a loose paraphrase of Phillips. And then the Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Responsibility checklist. What am I doing in terms of other? I'll throw that in his ministry. But, well, I, the purpose is not to embarrass anyone, but how many of you are meeting with one other individual at least? They may be meeting with you or you're meeting with them, whatever. Okay? One-on-one. How many of you are meeting with some kind of a group that you're sort of responsible for, 2-7 or something else? I had a brainstorm, you know Dino, and I have not discussed it with Dino yet. I want to try it first. But we have 52 2-7 groups in our particular church. And I don't know how many serendipity groups. We had 32 last year. And as far as I know, there's not any other churches in the U.S. that have anything like that. And you put 10 people to a group, you can figure out how many people are in that. If we had 22 last year, you can figure out where we are. But when I talked with the pastor following our men's conference, 100-some guys for men's conference, and we looked at the 22 workshops available here today, I said, if we're going to add two, we had 0 the first year, 3 the second year, 6 the third year, 8 last year, and we're shooting toward 10 this year. I said, if you're going to add two workshops, what would you add? And he picked out, the pastor picked out, Tom Nelson, picked out one-on-one and accountability. With probably over 1,000 people, 220 last year and 550 in training this year, 520 this year, over 1,000 people who have been through a 2-7 group. I only know of 2 or 3 people who are meeting one-on-one. Why? Because what we've trained to do is meet in groups. So what I'm going to do in my 2-7 Friday night, not tonight, but next week, the guys will be here tonight, and I'm going to pair them off and let Ken meet with Clyde and let Bob meet with Gary for an hour. What are we going to do during that hour? We're going to review verses. We're going to pray. We're going to share quiet time. And we're going to do Bible study. What do you do when you meet with a man one-on-one? Share verses, pray, do Bible study, and share quiet time. Now, you may do more than that, depending on the depth of the relationship. And I'm going to try that with this 2-7 group, because my last 2-7 group is not meeting one-on-one with anybody. We do with other people what's been done with us. The beautiful part of one-on-one is what? You can meet early in the morning, late at night, meet for lunch, shut down for a week and go quail hunting to West Texas, do whatever you want. You have almost unlimited flexibility with one-on-one. And from my perspective, one-on-one is the ideal group size. One-on-two is not as good as one-on-one, but it's better than one-on-three. One-on-two is better than one-on-three. Why do we go to a group? Well, we don't have enough one-on-one time. Not enough Bob or Jerry or Jack or George to go around. And again, I'm afraid we're losing that in the midst of the 2-7. Now, I don't know whether that'll fly or not, but we're sure going to try it. All right. Responsibility checklist. Discipling one-on-one small group. Evangelism, EE, friendship evangelism. What am I doing in terms of recreation? I mentioned the quail hunt out to Snyder a week or two ago. My knees won't handle racquetball. They did for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And so I now am on a Schwinn Airdyne. Paul Harvey has deserted us and gone back to Nordic track, you know. By the way, you know how a Nordic track keeps your stomach tight? That's what you're leaning against. And man, you lean against it, you know, and you bet every time you lean, you tighten your stomach muscles again. That's better than doing leg raises or sit-ups. And so that's the way it works on. But anyway, what I'm doing at this point in time is 6 miles in 18 minutes. And Wednesday of last week and Monday of this week, I got 1759, 1758. But Wednesday of this week, it'd been late nights and early morning. I was back to 1823. But if you do that, get 6 miles in 18, 19 minutes, you will not jump off the Airdyne and run anywhere and do anything. You'll sit there for a minute or two and be sure that when you step off that it'll hold you, you know. You're not going to fall on your face. But fitness. And, you know, the older we get, the tougher it is. But in terms of scheduling, we've got to have it. Fitness, meeting human needs. Bob Martin's dad, he's 80-some-odd and does not walk well, and I don't want him to fall. And his sewer stopped up. So I got his snake. We dug it out a foot or two and ran it out the street. That didn't do it, so we ran back up and got it cleared up for him. Well, what does that take? Hour and a half, you know, all together. But it's for an older couple who cannot do it for themselves. And I don't know what a plumber costs, but it's too blame much at this point in time. So could I do it? Yes. And with on Friday afternoon, didn't have anything except seven couples come to my house for Bible study. All right, you see the other things there, paragraph on what you feel God's objective is for each Christian. Any reasons, as many reasons or motivations for the good use of time as you can with or without Scripture. What do you think motivated Jesus to make the most of his time? And what verse or thought motivates you? Verses on diligence. Principles for planning your time, 90 verse 12. So, Lord, teach us to number our days. That's the first one, Psalm. And then the checklist, a little different. Occupation, time spent in preparation, actual performance. Personal life, spiritual, mental, social. You see the Luke 2:52 up there. Ministry, evangelism, follow-up, man-to-man, team activities and prayer. Family, parents, brothers, sisters, husband, wife, children. Family unit, parents with children. And then personal application, and that's where we started. On L there, on whatever page that is. Record next week's activities on a daily basis in 30-minute blocks of time. I've given you a sheet to do that. Make a list of things which you need to do. 3, prioritize your list. Give each item on your list a number. If you're going with Charles Schwab, it'd be 1 to 6. I said 1 to 10. Plan or schedule the activities of the week following next week with your priorities in mind. It may be helpful to decide which activities are daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, semi-annual, and yearly. Evaluate your progress and repeat steps 2, 3, and 4. Continue this process until you begin to feel that you are beginning to control your circumstances rather than allowing your circumstances to control you. Then the final thoughts comes from the Navigator study, Christ-likeness and serving, goals, what we are to be and what we are to do, and then the guidelines. Make responsible choices, be decisive, plan ahead. That sort of plan ahead is sort of what we've done in that practical application. Stick with it, persevere. Acknowledge that you can't do it without God's help, John 15:5. Be adaptable or flexible. Don't be easily discouraged or swayed. Review your goals. Prioritize, and then the conclusion. And then there's the circles of priority. And the bottom of that last page, before you get to circles of priority, from Ephesians 5:15-17 out of the Phillips. And with that, we will close. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility. Not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time. Despite all the difficulties of these days, Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. Gentlemen, God bless you. From here on in, it's up to you. And I'm fighting the same battles you are. Yes, Bert.
I feel like that we can know the will of God for our individual lives as per 1 Thessalonians 5:18.
In everything?
Give thanks.
For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Even when my sewer stopped up the week before. That wasn't what I'd planned. But when you had something else planned. Gentlemen, I appreciate your time and attention. It surely would not have been the same without you. Lord bless you. I think we're through for now. Yes, sir. They're all up here. If you'd like to have one, I have one for you. And what else was I going to tell you? I was going to tell you something else. There's a stop button on there somewhere. Yeah, there it is.